I've been kind of on a continuum that has us presently talking about the goodness of God. The last 2 weeks, particularly, the goodness of God. And I had a pretty strong witness in my heart this week where the Lord said, said again this morning, let me see if I can remember and get this right, many misunderstand and abuse the goodness of God. They misunderstand it, and many take it for granted, the goodness of God. Let's go to Psalm 107 and verse 8, and let's look at some of the scriptures here. Father, we thank you, bless you today for the privilege to have written copies of your word where we can use it as our guide, our reference, our standard of truth. And Father, from your word, please minister to us today truth, illumination, and light, and answer the questions in every hungry heart. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Let's go to Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34, 8. I think over the last two previous weeks, you know, just running some of the scriptures, and you can do this with a concordance or a computer now, just look up goodness. Just look up the word goodness and see all of those scriptures. There's a bunch. There's a bunch. When people want to know about God, maybe I'll stop for a moment. God is not the way someone imagines him to be or believes him to be. He is who he is and how he is, regardless of what you or I or anybody else thinks he is. You understand what I'm saying? Because people sometimes, well, I just believe God is, and they'll describe him a certain way. Well, why do you believe that? I don't know. It just is. I believe he is. Where do we get the right and the privilege of defining who God is and how he is? He's the eternal, forever existing, and all of us, no matter how old we are Johnny-come-latelys. And we interpret in light of our experience and our desires and what we think or what mama was like or what grandparents were like or what this world is like, and we have our ideas of what God is like. Where do we get the right to do that? We don't. And if we want to know about God, what he's like, who he is, we better find out from him. Does he tell us what he's like and who he is? Oh, we got a whole book full of him telling us what he's like, who he is, how to be with him. And let me add this too. Sometimes people will say, well, God is on our side. How do we have the authority to ever declare God is on our side? And we'll declare that somebody else, well, God's not on their side. As if God, you know, chose, oh, this group of people's got a pretty good idea. I think I'll choose them. It's not that. The real question is, am I on God's side? Not is he on my side. He is who he is, and he is how he is, regardless of where I try to put him in a box, pigeonhole him, however I describe him, and all those kinds of things. So as we're talking about the goodness of God here today, in fact, I titled my message, if you like a title, Defining the Goodness of God. You know, I used to hear Christians have this saying, God is good, and somebody would answer all the time. And then the first one would say, all the time. Second one would say, God is good, right? That was a real common thing. And there are periods in history where the church has focused on, as we saw that scripture last week, the severity of God, right? And have really left off the goodness of God. And what happens inside of the church, culture, people, maybe even nations, you know, you'll find an error over here, and it's like a pendulum swing, and everybody's thoughts go completely the other way, and then they get in error over here. And then the next people come along and say, well, that ain't right, and they get in error by going all the way over the other way. Sometimes we need to make some adjustments and not throw everything away and go the opposite direction. So it's not just God is good, and it's not just God is severe. We'll get to it. He's both. Amen. Amen. Psalm 34, 8. Let's talk about that now. So get on God's side. Don't declare he's on your side. Ask, am I on his side? Am I doing what he would have me to do? Am I doing what he says to do? So even if it comes to, you know, nations, wars, things like that, well, God is on our side. No, the question is your nation on God's side? That is more the question. And it may be a little difficult to answer because, you know, a whole nation is a lot of people and there's many different competing motives and all that. But anyway, Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Anybody in here tasted and you found the Lord to be good? Boy, I have. I have. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. Amen. By the way, there'd be no need to trust the Lord if there wasn't a situation where you had to. So whatever you're going through, trust in the Lord and taste and see his goodness. What am I saying? I'm saying we'll go through things. This life in goodness of God, we'll still have situations and circumstances and difficulties, problems. Because, you know, we're talking a little bit about people's impression or understanding of the goodness of God. And they'll say, well, if God was good, I wouldn't be going through this. Right? If God's a good God, how come children die? And you could fill in the blanks 1,000 different ways where people find God cruel, uncaring, all of that, right? Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Amen. Earlier I referenced, believe in Matthew 6, 33, food, shelter, clothing. That's the basics, right? You need for life. Those are good things. Food, shelter, and clothing are good things. And here, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, there was a time where we were eating whatever we, you know, could afford or had or somebody would help us with, where we were wearing clothes that maybe had reached their expiration date. And we went to garage sales and bought clothes that were near expiration date and things like that, right? So we had our times, but seeking the Lord, we found whatever we needed through a period of trusting, it came to us. And we went from garage sale clothes to new bought, you know, whatever stores are cheap, to better, to better, to better, to better. And we've been walking with the Lord in this regard, seeking the Lord, you know, all these years now. What would that be, 45 years or so, something like that? Seriously, no, we're going to follow God, put him first, and the Lord has put us in better and better and better situation. Amen. So those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. When someone says God is good, what exactly do they mean? What do they have in mind? And that'll probably really depend on from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. I already mentioned a couple things, you know, people who say, well, if God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? Could God be good and there be suffering in the world? The answer is yes, right? So when somebody says, oh, God is good, what exactly are they talking about? And that'd be widely varied, I'm sure. And even here in this room, you know, many of us experiencing many good things from God still. I had a conversation with a brother in the Lord this week that has been walking with the Lord a good number of decades like me, and just a couple of things that have happened, and we agreed. That thing that happened, that didn't fit my theology. No. God would never permit that or allow that. And I'm not sure 100% that I'll tell you, exactly I know the answer, but I know this, God is still good. Amen. Regardless of how I got into that situation, regardless of how it happened, did God want it to happen? I don't think so. But anyway, what do we mean when we say the goodness of God? And I'll reinforce what I was saying earlier about, God doesn't fit into our molds. And people try to do it all the time. Again, well, God is on my side. That's not the question. Are you on His side? Amen. It takes some humility to walk with God. Amen? Like I just confessed to you, something happened and it didn't fit my theology. So I have to ask questions about my understanding. And all of us probably have a couple of questions we could think of that, when I see Jesus face to face, I want to ask Him this or that. And there literally could be questions that you and I, as long as we're alive on this earth, do not find the answer to. Amen. And I would say to that, I still trust Him. Even though I can't explain everything, I don't know everything, my theology is continuously, I'm going to call it growing. Theology just simply means a knowledge of God. And so, the question is, I believe God is good, always good. Is He severe also? Yes, He's severe also. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit today too. But if He's good, like it said in that Psalm 34:10, we were looking at a moment ago, to those who seek Him, to those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That tells you the good things are conditional. And this was a real jump for me learning many years ago now, but to learn that the goodness of God, the blessing of God, all of these things working for my good, for coming forward in every area of life, they're conditional. I have heard some preachers say something along these lines. The biggest word in the Bible is if. Yeah. If. And you will find so many. You ever hear people talk about the promises of God? Jeremiah used to sing that song, "All Your Promises Won't Let Go of Me," right? He's moved back up. He's going to be with us. So his sister's already putting him on the singing schedule here again. So anyway, the promises of God. But if you look at those promises, there's only one area that's an unconditional promise. All the rest are conditional. And what's unconditional is love. God loves unconditionally everyone. You mean, everybody's favorite example, and maybe it'll change through the years, but it is Hitler. Did God love Hitler? Yep. Yes, He did. Did Hitler exemplify, follow, or even experience the goodness of God? No. Not at all. But God loved him. Amen. And people have their favorites of someone who they think God could never forgive, or their sins that God could never forgive. Well, I thank God that you're not God. Because I might be outside of your list of, forgivable. Praise the Lord. And I know people are suspicious of, deathbed conversions, some of the mass murderers in prison, and a prison minister leads them to Jesus, and they get born again, and all of us want to say, nah, but no, His love is unconditional. His love is truly unconditional. Now, other blessings that we may seek, they are conditional. Amen. So we pay attention to those conditions. Well, is it all about being good? No. You can never be good enough. It's let's just hang close to God. And when I know what He likes and when I know what He doesn't like, why don't I do what He likes? I mean, the reward that's held up in Scripture for when we go to heaven, Jesus taught it in the parable of the talents, remember? What did He say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. I mean, that may not sound like a great blessing to you, but after you've lived your life, to think of the Lord saying, well done to you, whoo, that means a lot to me. That means an awful lot to me. Maybe even when a teacher says to a child, good job, a parent, proud of you, or something like that, a coach, anybody that says, that you did good, you did good. Don't all of us love that reward? Yeah. Well, for that reason, I'm going to stick close to Him. I'm going to get on His good side. I just read a story in the news this week about a particular pastor changing his theology with the changing culture. And, you know, the culture now opens his eyes to maybe God didn't mean it that way in the Scriptures and some of that kind of thing. And I'm like, God is good, but He has some requirements, and He has some standards, and He prescribes some right and wrong. Amen. And so I'm going to get on God's side. If it comes to a particular teaching or theology or doctrine or movement in culture, culture may be going this way, but if the Bible says it the other way, I'm going to stick with that. You don't have to be offensive. You don't have to be cruel. You don't have to be mean about things. But, you know, I'm going to stick with what the Bible teaches. Now, I know I'm not, nobody is 1,000% right all the time. Amen. But pretty clear on some things, right? So is goodness of God the same in every person's understanding? Definitely not. So I'm going to give you just a couple of examples I thought of quickly. You could make many, but you tell me, good or bad? Good or bad? Mowing the grass. Good. Is it good? Says the one who somebody else mows their grass. I got Ashton now. He can help me with my grass, but it's 4 or 5 hours to mow my place on a riding mower. And so mowing the grass, good or bad? Sandy used to love to do it, and she didn't. So then I started, and I don't like it. So mowing the grass, is that good or is that bad? I like how it looks when it's, you know, about 2-3 days after it's been mowed, and the tire tracks are out of it and everything. And whew, that looks great. Mowing the grass, is it good? Yeah, but I don't like to do it. And down in Louisiana, you were pushing the mower. And it grew so fast, it was twice a week. So ask Jeremiah, good or bad? Okay, how about this one? Brussels sprouts. Good or bad? I don't even want to be in the same house with Brussels sprouts. But my girls over here love them. And they cook them in my house. And I'm like, oh. Yeah, we agree good for you, right? Don't like the smell. Don't know that I like the taste. They put stuff on them to try to doctor it up and fix it up. But I figure, why even? If it's got to be doctored up that much, why even try? Andy, when you're making barbecue, you don't make Brussels sprouts with that, do you?
No.
No, okay. You and me are on the same page. Well... All right, good or bad? Lawyers. Some are, some aren't. They have a pretty poor reputation in the public, right? A lot of them are considered dirty. But you need them. If you get in trouble, or have a situation. I recently bought a piece of land. A lawyer was involved in writing up the documents, right? Lawyer, good or bad? Good. If he's on the opposing, if he's the opposing counsel, then he's bad, right? Good or bad? So lawyers, doctors, good or bad? See what I'm saying? Might depend on your experience, your situation, the particular one you've dealt with. Now, I'm not saying, you know, God is like lawyers where there's good and there's bad. But anyway, it's just how people interpret or define goodness. This one strikes closer to home for me here in recent weeks. Dentists or periodontists and oral surgeons and all of that kind of stuff. Good or bad? I don't want to go. Do you? I'm there because I have to. And for me in recent, now you're going to say, you big baby, but for me, the most painful things I've been through recently is him taking that needle up in the roof of my mouth. That's like you're holding your hands here and it goes on the arm. Right? That's worse than everything that comes after that, but dentist. And here's my crown jewel, just to illustrate the point. Good or bad? Colonoscopy. We had a definite shout from the back, good. Right? And for the younger in the room, you may not understand what it's all about and what it's like, but a camera going where God never made it to go. Ooh. And my wife, when I turned 50, because she had heard somewhere by 50 you start checking, right? Made an appointment for me and said, you're going, right? And then every so many years, you're supposed to,
10 years.
Yeah, depending on what the camera saw and all that kind of stuff. So, good or bad, it's a dreaded thing for most people, especially if you've had one. However, it is very life-saving because when they find something and find it early, it saves lives. Amen. And I won't embarrass anybody, but I could think of at least two in the room that would have liked to have found out earlier than they did, and it would have been great, right? So good or bad? Well, both. Very uncomfortable, but good. Maybe it's a way to understand God as well. You can be very uncomfortable, but He's good. Some may describe some parents or maybe grandparents that way. Really uncomfortable, but good. If one's a disciplinarian, we had family reunion yesterday. We're talking a little bit about my dad's mother and so on and comparing my mom's mother to my dad's mother and personality. They were very different and how they expressed themselves, but they had different experiences in life too. And so I have heard people describe maybe a boss, maybe a parent, tough but fair, right? There might be a way to understand God as well. Tough, although I find Him so merciful too, but fair. How many people do you know that consider God unfair? Why'd this happen to me? And might say life is unfair, and it might draw a conclusion. God is not fair, right? Well, I'll tell you for sure, life is not fair. And, you know, even this past week, discussion with somebody about bringing up children and even as adults and so on, we discussed about fair to the children, doing the same thing for every one of them. It don't work like that. In my opinion, they are different and they have different needs. And so some things, let's say providing when they start moving into an adulthood and they may have financial needs. I did in young adulthood, you know, and I got help. Got help from parents once or twice, or I don't know how many times, you know, like that. And, well, if you do it for one, you got to do it for the other. No, you do according to what they need. And one, in whatever the situation is and so on, may need something more or different. One of our children, you know, wants to say, Dad, you'd never really helped me. And that's not true, actually, but had to remind them. But their situation is so completely different from the others. And so, you know, God is fair according to need and response, not doing exactly the same thing for everybody. Amen. So people have these questions. God is fair, or they will say God is not fair. And so, God, mention him to some people, good or bad. And some may be bold enough to say, bad. You know, I'm an atheist. I'm agnostic. I don't believe in God. Well, these are people that have a very negative view that there could be a loving Father. And maybe even more divisive when you mention Jesus. Have you noticed that? People are kind of okay with saying God as a more general purpose name and refer to God. And some will say, well, God is whatever you believe he is. And so, you know, that is not right. That's completely self-serving and all. But anyway, but when you mention Jesus, it gets really, really tense sometimes. Maybe you've noticed that. Have you noticed people can be very opinionated? Yes. And have you noticed this about people? Most of us, most of the time, maybe I shouldn't say it that way, because you can learn to do it different. But a lot of people see what they want to see. They'll look at a situation and say, see, and find the negative part out of it and consider that proof of their point. Same situation, another person, no, it's good. And they'll point to another part of the same situation, right? So we tend to see what we want to see what we're looking for. I was really considering putting in my list of good and bad, putting in Trump. Good or bad? I'll move on. any person, both. There's good and bad in every person, right? Is there good and bad in God? No, there is not. But people see him how they choose to see him. Amen. And so many things are so subjective. When you hear so many people's opinions on things, there's very little, I think they call it empirical evidence. In other words, evidence that's irrefutable, it can be tested, demonstrated, and turn out the same way every time. We have recently had Congress having the testimony of Dr. Fauci. And maybe you've paid attention to that, maybe not. But it turns out so many things that they were saying as a truth, including him, were not the truth and not supported by actual science. We learn of it down the road, and we'll probably learn of a lot more of it. But you remember the pressure 6 feet apart. That was a made-up number. Wear masks. At first, don't wear masks. They don't do anything. Then wear masks. Well, did the masks change? No. Even though you were wearing it, it still didn't do anything. Yeah. Knowing the size of a virus and the holes through the mask so you can breathe, I describe it this way. It's like trying to put up a fence around your yard, a chain link fence, to keep out the mosquitoes. Just goes right through. Just like it's not there. So there are so many areas that are so subjective. Where's the standard of truth? And maybe this is a great question in life. The earlier the better, once, you know, answers this while they're a young person. Where is truth? What is truth? What is the standard? And your and my experience is not the standard of truth. I believe it's true because every time I do such and such, this is how it turns out. That doesn't prove anything. Where is a measurable truth? Jesus, in a prayer, I believe in the Gospel of John, said to God, "Your word is truth." I have chosen the Bible to be my standard of truth. Now, there may be things that I don't properly understand. Well, we're working on that. But the standard will be the Bible. And if I learn something from the Word of God that's contrary to what I have believed up to that point, I'm going to change what I believe. Amen. So, where's your standard of truth? And your experience, your family's experience, anybody's experience, none of that is the measure of truth. So here, defining the goodness of God, that's what we're working on. God is good. Well, I don't think so. So what? That doesn't change God. Amen. That doesn't change what He is. And, again, I'll mention there are conditional promises. One person may experience the goodness of God more than the next person. How is that possible? Well, you're just blessed. You're just favored. God just loves you more. No. I may know of the conditions and fulfill them. I may change how I act, change what I do, change my behavior, lay some things aside and pick up some other things because this cooperates with His blessing. This is why I say in some cases, if you see somebody really blessed of God, even in the realm of finances, it shouldn't be, "I can't believe God blesses them and not me." No, it should be, "What do they know? What are they doing that I might not be doing?" And find out. And do it too. Amen. Amen. Usually people have predispositions, and it's difficult to move away from them. They believe and see what they want to see. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. So what am I talking about today? I'm talking about the goodness of God as God declares His goodness, shows His goodness, and if you'll cooperate with Him, you'll find out how your life can be filled with the goodness of God. Romans 11, 22, therefore consider means to think about it deeply, to mull it over, to spend some time really honestly looking at it. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Can God be severe? Yes. In some folks' theology, God can't be severe. He's all loving, all caring. God just loves me just the way I am. Well, it's true, He loves you, but He don't love the way you are. In some cases where people want to say that, In fact, they may pick up certain habits and practices and so on and say, "Well, God made me that way. I was born that way." That's on shaky ground, it seems to me. Is one born a bank robber? Or do they choose to be a bank robber? Right? And I think you could take that across the spectrum. Amen. Goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. What does that mean? Well, it at least implies here, and we could find many scriptures will teach you this. When it says fell, it means they made a choice contrary to the counsel of God, to the advice of God. When we say things like, so-and-so fell into sin, we mean that they made a choice contrary to the ways of God. And sometimes people throw up in your face, "Well, you're not supposed to judge me." I'm not judging you. The Word judges you. God's Word judges you. And further, there is Scripture in the New Testament that teaches the Christians to judge. the person? No. Judge the action. Judge the sin. Honey, I love you, but what you're doing is wrong. That's how you do that. And as long as you're going to do that, I don't think I can be around that. And you are welcome back anytime. If you're roughly familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, many years ago, when I was an associate pastor at another church, there was a family situation came up, and it was given to me to take care of, and they had a family with a teenage, very wayward son, you know, and looking to me for help and counsel. The parents were, son wasn't so interested in it, but anyway, you know, what do we do, and so on. And I had the Lord say to me after reading, just my regular reading, all the time reading the Bible, he said, the parable of the prodigal son, everything you need to know about family life is in that parable. I said, okay. And I have since learned it applies to probably all relationships. But one of the questions was, how do they respond to the wayward son? Supportive, not requiring any change in behavior, anything like that? And if the answer is in the story of the prodigal son that Jesus taught, you see where the father let the son go, as the Bible says, into a faraway country where he lived in, depending on the Bible translation, one of them says riotous, that means a party lifestyle, went away into a party lifestyle, blew through his wealth, then was so poor he was feeding pigs as a job and wanted to push the pigs aside and put his face in the trough and eat what the pigs are eating. And you know from the story that the father did not send more money to the prodigal son. He did not go to the faraway country to say, how are you doing? Let me help you. He waited at home. And the Bible story teaches us that the son finally realizes, you know what? It's better at home. And I have wasted, and I have been wrong, and I don't deserve to be my father's son anymore because of how I have rejected him, gone against him, and so on. So he comes up with a plan. I know what I'll do. I'll go home, tell my father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but if you'll hire me as a servant, I'll at least have food to eat, and I'll have clothing to wear, and so on. And if you know the story, the son returns home. And the father, in the story, it says, sees him coming from afar off. That tells me the father watches for the return. Amen. Where's he spending his time? At the end of the driveway, looking down the road. It tells me about God, my Father. He's on the edge of heaven looking for my return. Amen. And so with the change of heart, the way the Bible says it is, he came to himself. In other words, he realized, I've been so wrong. I need to return home. And so he returns home. His father sees him afar off, and he comes near. His father runs to him, hugs him, and the son basically says, wait a minute, Dad, I've got a speech to make. And he says, I have wronged you, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants. And the father doesn't say, yeah, you wronged me. Yeah, you really blew it, and I was wondering about you. He doesn't say, what all did you do? He doesn't ask for a list. He doesn't ask for the actions, the activities, nothing like that. The fact that he has returned told that father all he needed to know. Forgiveness was administered to that wayward son. And he turns to the guys and says, bring him the ring. Bring him the robe. And kill the fatted calf. There's going to be a great celebration on the son's return. Amen. And the ring is significant. With the family ring, he could go to any market and buy anything he wanted. He was restored in full financial privileges. Amen. He was restored to the goodness of his father. But it was not sent to the faraway country. He had to return. Amen. That'll tell you something about the goodness of God. Where is it? It's at home. Stay with him at home. In the faraway country, does the goodness of God go there? Maybe not. You may end up in the pig pen. If God is good, he wouldn't let me get in the pig pen. Oh, well. The goodness and the severity. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. What's the difference? There's a difference between staying in the goodness of God, close to God, following his ways, and saying, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to live the way I want to live. And the goodness of God, this man's finances, the prodigal son, his wealth eventually ran out. And home wasn't sending him more so he could keep going. Today we call that an enabler. Yeah. Right? And when you want to apply it back to family, like I said, the Lord told me, tell you everything you need to know about family life, parents should not be enablers. Honey, if you're going to be like that and do like that, Nope. So, on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. There's that big word. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Goodness and severity. In your understanding of the goodness of God, is God all good? Yes, he is. Can it get severe? Yeah. Just go your own way. Right? And, now there's an expression for that. And I probably shouldn't even allude to it, but, fool around and find out. Maybe I'll say it that way. Some of you know what I'm saying. Fool around and find out. Amen. And there may be severity. There may be severity. And, there are people who look at God in the Old Testament where he would send his people, go to this land, invade it, and wipe them out, all of them. And you might think, that's so severe. How could a good God be like that? But in the one case, you look a little further and you find out God said, I gave them 400 years to repent and to change, and they would not. And then he used, in the case I'm referring to, the army of Israel to go wipe them out. Severe? You could say so. Good? Yeah, gave him 400 years to make a turnaround and a change. Yeah, God is patient. So if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And Paul's the writer in Romans, and notice that Paul does not separate goodness and severity, but talks about both of them at the same time. In describing God, many people want to make him all one or the other, when he's both at the same time. And it may offend you. What do you mean talking about God severe? I don't like that. God is just good. God is good all the time. He's always good to me. Well, he's good to everybody. But you better be close to him. And in his goodness, keep yourself. And otherwise, I wrote it this way. Many people want to make God all fluffy and nice. He's all fluffy and nice, right? No, that's not an accurate description of God and his goodness. And of course, others throw him to the other side. He's mean, cruel, and unfair. No, he's not. And I can show you so many scriptures where God says, hey, don't do this. If you do this, you'll have trouble. Now, does God cause the trouble? Or is he simply warn you of trouble if you go there? Right? I think it's goodness to give somebody warning. Hey, don't do that. I'm reading this morning, Gen Z, which I don't know exactly which generation's Gen Z and when they're born there. I think up to 2012 or something like that. They've got a small little epidemic going of taking money out of retirement programs or savings to do sports gambling to try to enhance their retirement. I could warn them how that's going to turn out. Yeah, they're saying this is not working for me, so I got to try something else. And in this news article, 96% of the people who do sports gambling, sports betting, lose money. So you got a 4% chance of breaking even. The big payoff? A fraction of a fraction? You know, less than whatever. So, you know, I'm just saying there are things that people do that maybe some of us would warn them and say, that's not sound wisdom. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to lose your money. Don't do that. And God is often like that through the scriptures. He says, hey, don't do that. I can tell you how that goes. Was it him doing it? No, it's not him doing it. You can be assured of this, whether it be Las Vegas and casinos, whatever's the local casinos and so on, you can be assured of this, the odds favor the house. Where's the money? The money is in being the gambling house, not the gambler. That's where the money is. And so you could be fairly warned about that. And if you go to the gambling house and lose money, can you say, God, you're not fair? Nope. You cannot. Or a parent might warn you, or a wise person might warn you, don't do that. Well, you just want to spoil my good time. I want to be wealthy too. I can tell you how to get there, and that's not how. Anyway, God is all good, and he is also very severe. How could a good and loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. He offers us the choice. And we have a choice, not only heaven and hell, but day by day, all of life, we have choices that we make every day. And you can get up in the morning and decide, am I going to experience the goodness of God today or the severity of God today? And it all depends on choices that we make. Go with me to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, 19. If you see somebody that's just blessing after blessing after blessing in their life, I can assure you, they've chosen to stay in the goodness of God. They've picked up his ways and his wisdom. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This is God speaking to the children of Israel just before they enter the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, remember, they were supposed to go in, and they rejected God's ability to bring them in. And the spies went in 40 days, and God said, okay, that's it. Severe, right? Said, for every day that the spies are in the land and then you reject, will be a year that you're going to wander in the wilderness. And this generation is going to pass away. Only your kids are going to get to go in. Severe, right? And by the way, I don't know if I finished that thought earlier. God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, did God change? He did not. He did not. What's different? There's a different covenant. But the mercy of God was available in the Old Testament. Forgiveness and righteousness were available Old Testament saints, just like New Testament. It's very clear in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus and the price paid. They look forward to what they didn't even know for sure, but they trusted God. We can read the Gospels and say, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his punishment took my place, and I trust him and I trust that. So we have superior knowledge, I suppose you could say, opportunity at more and fuller knowledge, maybe is the way to say that. But God did not change. Amen. Did not change. But Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. So, you know, you can say, I love the God of the New Testament, but not the God of the Old Testament. God is still God. He's always the same. And if you wonder about some of these things in my Bible reading, I'm going through the Bible again here. I'm with King David right now in his history. The brother knew when he blew it, and he blew it, how to get right back in God's favor. Amen. He knew the mercy. A lot of the Psalms are about the mercy of God, the goodness of God. You see that over and over and over. And David knew how to trust God by faith, receive forgiveness and so on. And Jesus had not come yet. David was not born again. But I call heaven and earth, Deuteronomy 30:19, as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. And let's stop there. Just think on that. God, speaking to the children of Israel, says here, and puts before them, life and death, blessing and cursing. I put them before you. And heaven and earth are witnesses. Heaven and earth can testify that I did this. I put them before you. And he says, choose life. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. They are both available to you and me. Life and death, blessing and cursing. They are set there. God doesn't choose what you will choose. It comes down to choices. We have choices. We might as well finish reading this little passage here, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. See how to choose life? Stay close to him. Stay in the goodness. Whether we experience life or death, blessings or cursings, it comes down to choices we make. And that may be uncomfortable. There are times when people phrase it this way, so you're saying it's my fault. And that's not a great time to say, yeah, it's your fault. However, you need some wisdom from God for a tactful way to say, you did make choices. Right? You did make some choices. Well, I couldn't help it. I'm not sure that's going to fly. Yeah, you know, God help me. I'm in trouble. I could go this way. I could go this way. Help me do the right thing. Now, I think God worked with that. He'll help you. Yeah. I remember one example somebody, some preacher gave years ago. You know, guy had a habit of stopping and getting a donut every morning. And he decided the donut, the carbs, the sugar he had to cut out from his diet is getting way too heavy and everything. And he said, okay, that's it, no more donuts. But he, every morning still, there's the donut shop, there's the donut shop, there's the donut shop. Oh no, there it goes, right into the donut shop, right? And finally the wisdom came to him, change the route you're taking to work. And don't see the donut shop. Right? So you may have to make some moves. May have to change some things. Don't go that way no more. Because when you get there, you know, I mean, people have trouble with addictions, drugs, alcohol, and so on. And there are folks that I just can't be around anybody drinking because it'll pull me in. You know, that sort of thing. Keep yourself in the goodness of God. It does come down to choices. We can choose the goodness of God, or we can choose the severity of God. Are you kidding me, preacher? Nobody chooses the severity of God, don't they? Well, I didn't want this to happen. No, you didn't. You thought you could squeak one by. You thought, oh, I've done it before, nothing happened, right? Oh, God is good. He's all fluffy and nice. You know, if people do things and it doesn't result in some real negative consequence, you're running on the mercy of God. And I don't remember where the scripture is, but God will not always ignore. And there'll come a time and a day when, you know, it doesn't work anymore. So, the parameters are set. Life and death. Blessing, cursing. Choose. The flow chart is already functional. What's a flow chart? A flow chart or a diagnostic tree, some call them that, you know. You have this condition, and you may choose this or this. Choose this one. Okay, and then it's this or this. Choose this one. This or this. Choose this one. And pretty soon you end up way over here, and you wonder, how did I get there? The severity of the situation was a series of choices. It may have to back up a few steps. And up here at this level, choose differently. Choose differently. Folks, if we say, God, help me. I am tested and I am tempted. He will help you. He will help you to follow Him. He will help you to do the right thing. God won't help you lie, and He won't help you rob a bank. He won't help you steal. But if you ask for help to do the right thing, He always will help you. Then Romans 2:4. Let's go there quickly. Romans 2:4. So it's choices. You can choose the goodness of God. And it's not just what you say or what you pray or what you tell other people. It's the result of actions that we actually, when nobody's looking, you know, how do you choose? What do you do? Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is so good, He will lead you to make the steps that bring you back into His blessing. What does repent mean? It means just turn around. Just choose differently. Just do it differently. Repentance. Repentance means turn around. It doesn't mean penance, paying for a thing. You can't pay for your sin. There's no amount of, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That doesn't cut it. Turn. Make a change, a choice. So repentance. To despise the goodness of God is to believe that you can do any old thing and He'll be good to you anyway. Amen. No, it was a choice. The goodness of God leads one to repentance, and here's a dirty word, and submission. Boy, people don't like that. I would say that what Sandy and I have done for many, many years now is submit our lives to God. Where do you want us to live? For him, it was leading us to Bible school. What job do you want me to have? There's some latitude in some of these things, you know. Sometimes there's very specific things that God will ask of you and lead you to. Other things like job, you know. Well, what would you like to do? And even that, you know, the nature and the likes and dislikes you have were probably created by God. And so sometimes there's some choices. Who should I marry? You know, there are individuals who say God has that one person for you. And then when they want to make a question that they think a preacher can't answer, and what if that one dies? Or they make a mistake and they married someone else, not you. No, I don't know that there's that one person. There may be more than one inside the will of God. It may be more to do with the character of an individual, compatibility. For Sandy and I can promise you, I explain it this way. For her and I as a married couple, being pastors of a church puts a lot of pressure on that. We have pulled the wagon in the same direction, if you know what I mean by that. I can see other couples sometimes, it's like the wagon has a handle on each end. You know a kid's wagon you pull around? It's like there's a wagon on both sides, and the wife's going this way and the husband's going this way. That don't work. That don't work. So we have submitted to one another, to God. And it has brought great blessing to our lives, great joy to our lives, great amounts of goodness. Are we going through trouble? Yeah, we've been going through some trouble. We're still going through some trouble. But oh, God has been good during the trouble, giving us steps of victory in the trouble. And we're looking and trusting Him for all the steps of victory in the trouble. And even if we would reach the end of our days and there was yet something that we didn't get to check off, you know, in terms of her total restoration and healing and all of that kind of thing, you know, I'll trust God even with that. And if something didn't work, it's going to be me, wasn't Him. Amen. His goodness is already extended to me, and I'm just working it out, working through it. It's the goodness of God. Sometimes people, they know they're in bad shape. I know I sinned. Stay far away from God. No, the opposite. When you get in trouble, if you sin, all your fault, whatever, run to Him, not from Him. That's why it says in Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help. We may obtain mercy to help in a time of need. When we blow it really big, and it may be embarrassing, it may be shameful, all of that, God says, come, 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 come. You know, maybe like a parent with a child, a kid falls down in the slop and as dirty as could be. You know, what do? Come here, come on, let's get you all washed up, you know, and let me get the dirty clothes off of you, clean you up and all that. But I don't want you to see me naked. Listen, God has seen you naked, body, soul, spirit, you know, your clothes aren't doing much. Even spiritual clothes, they aren't doing much, you know. So He made you. There's nothing He doesn't know about and hasn't seen. Right. So God is, did you fall in the mud? Well, actually, I was playing in it. Come on, let's get you cleaned up. You do that with your children, God does that with His. But He asks, come, come, come boldly, right? Those that want to stay away and run from Him, that's the wrong response. Finally, and we'll stop here, Romans 8:28. I might add another verse, but let's go to this one, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. Now stop for a second here. I heard a preacher say this week, and it made a lot of sense to me. When it says all things work together for good, of course, we've said this before, it doesn't say all things are good. It says they work together for good. There are bad things that happen that God can work for good. But someone pointed out to me, he said, look at the context of that scripture before you think that all things means every event in your life. And it's talking about some things inside your walk with God. So those things, like the filling of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, some of those things, these things work together for your good. So you have to entertain that possibility that that's what this means as well here. But it says it works together for good to those who love God. What about somebody who doesn't love God?
I love God.
Me too. This promise is conditional. Things will work for good for you. Work together for good. It's a bad thing, but good can come of it. Or it can be worked to a resolution, a cure, a restoration. You know, bad things can happen, and there can be a restoration as a result, and good can come from some things. But for who? To those who love God. Amen. So just be on the lookout for those things. You want to stay in the goodness of God? There's a lot of conditions to that. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So it's not just, well, I love God. God knows I love God. But if you love God, called according to His purpose would mean that you're also following His plan for your life. According to His purpose. You're living toward His purposes. And you'll find out as you follow God more and more closely, that what you actually desire with all your heart and what His purpose is for your life, they line up and they're the same thing. Amen. 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 You may not think so, but there are things that God puts in you that you think, well, I need to pursue this or that. An example that comes to mind, so many recording artists, singers, and so on, start in church. The phrase sometimes used is sell their soul to the devil, and then have fame, fortune, but they find it so not rewarding, terrible lives, heartache after heartache, relationships that fail, children relationships fail, rejection of every kind, and in some cases, one that kind of was shocking to me, the comedian Robin Williams, suicide. Just like, somebody that has so funny, seems to have everything fun, and apparently his children are good kids, we might say, and all of that. Shocking to them too, but he takes his life. Right? So, I'm not saying that Robin Williams was supposed to only do comedy in church. I don't know how that would work out, Could you imagine him as a preacher? That'd be fun for a little while at least, right? But anyway, you see it in a lot of times in singer. They use their gift and it goes into the world and it doesn't lead to goodness in their lives. A lot of money? Yeah. A lot of money, but so many don't find the money to be all that. Right. Amen. So, according to His purpose. And let me add one thing. I just woke up with thinking on this a little bit. It's in Jude, about the 20th verse or so. And this will explain some things for you, too. Jude's the last book before Revelation. Yeah, start at verse 20. But you, beloved, we won't take time, but that means he's contrasting you with the others he was talking about. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There is an activity called praying in the Holy Spirit that builds you up. Then look what it says next, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's something you actively do. You might keep yourself in the love of God, and you might not keep yourself in the love of God. So whether you're in the love of God or not, is that up to God? Or up to you? Well, God, if you loved me, the responsibility, according to the scripture, is upon us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, it goes a little further. It says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If you think on yourself, your worthiness, your actions, and so on, enough, you will be self-condemned. You will stay away from the love of God. You'll stay away from God. You won't experience His goodness because you're not worthy. Amen. And that has an effect on your faith, believing that God will meet your needs, will help you, and so on. But the goodness of God, can we say this? Substitute goodness for the love of God? His goodness is His love, right? Or we could say in His love. Keep yourself in the goodness of God. How do you do that? That's choices that we make. Choices that we make that we keep ourselves in the love of God. And when it says severity, I think I mentioned last week, there's a certain healthy fear of what could come into my life if I would go contrary to the ways of God. There are things that I just won't dare do. Are you afraid of God? In a right sort of way, yes. Yes. Or you may say it this way. Someone may say, well, if something happens, it wasn't God who did that. Yeah, I understand that. But His hand of protection around me. Psalm 91 talks about being covered under His wing, under His feathers. And if I walk out, I'm not covered. Therefore, it would be the fox. It would be the devil. It would be the roaring lion. As James says, devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who can he devour? Not the one under the love of God and the goodness of God. Not the one who has kept themselves in the love of God. But the one who wants to go out there and say, yeah, he's fluffy. He'll take me back. Yeah, he can take you back. But you may drag yourself back wounded and hurt and scarred and bloodied. Well, he'll heal me and fix me up. Yes, he will. You know, Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, loves much. He talked about the harlot woman, you know, and was kind of scolding the religious people. She's forgiven much. She loves much. And so sometimes you hear the testimonies of people who have been through the roughest stuff out in the world. And oh, how they love God because God ministered forgiveness, love, patched them up. All of that. And anyone who's a parent was or is in here, isn't that what you desire for your kids? Honey, let me tell you, out there that's dangerous. If you go there, that could hurt you and that could harm you. Stay close. Stay away from that. And you'll find protection. And you'll find goodness and so on. I'm just trying to tell you so that you don't have to go through. And in so many cases, you don't go through what I went through. Isn't that right? And so God is telling us all through the Scriptures, don't go there. Don't go out from my protection. Keep yourself in my goodness. And if you'll stay in my goodness, oh. Oh, the goodness of God. Hallelujah. I got more Scriptures just in case I didn't take too long in the first few. First several, but there are things like Deuteronomy chapter 8 that tells us, I think it's 18, it is God who gives us the power or the authority to gain wealth. God is interested in getting wealth into our lives. Well, I wish He would do it. No, He gives you the ability. How does He do that? By blessing you with a skill? Well, yes, but if you'll keep yourself in the goodness of God. Sometimes just having the blessing and the car doesn't break down like everybody else's does. Or some of us have had some recent experience with the storm, damaged and got insurance payments and made out better than before. I could point to people in the room that's happened to with insurance settlements here recently. The goodness of God, even if something does happen. Amen. Amen. That's part of the power to get wealth. Remember, Malachi chapter 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Try me now in this. He says, test me. See if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you'll not be able to have room to receive it. And then he says, and I will rebuke the devourer. Just having the devourer, the enemy, which is all of our stuff breaking down, the money don't seem to go far enough, all that stuff that happens, why did mine break, and so-and-so is lasting, Jeremiah, how many miles are on your truck? 270,000 miles. Now, he's going to get better as soon as he can, going through a spot there, but that's a blessing of the Lord. Have you priced a new pickup truck? Amen. Amen. And there's a new pickup truck in his future if that's what he wants. But I'm saying this, God's blessing on your life, God's blessing on your car will keep it going and you going much longer. It's choices we make. Amen. Amen. The goodness of God. Don't misunderstand it and don't take it for granted. Make good choices and live in the blessing. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for this good instruction from your word. And for all of us that will take it to heart, we will reap these benefits. We will see these rewards in our lives. We thank you for help. We thank you for mercy where we've blown it and done wrong. We thank you that we can come to you and say, oh, I messed up. Help me. And you do. You restore us like the prodigal son. You put the ring on our finger.